Well, as I said, the title of today's message is Reaching College Students for Christ, Reaching College Students for Christ. And what we want to accomplish today is a presentation of the college ministry of Grace Community Church and provide a biblical rationale for why we have college ministry and what we aim to accomplish with college ministry, and maybe even answer some objections to having a college ministry. But before we get into that, I want to do a brief introduction about myself. Many of you know me, many of you may not know me. That's me and the most beautiful woman in the world, my wife, Anna. We have been married 15 and a half years. This October will be 16 years. We met at the Master's University, and we got to know each other within the context of our college Bible study. About 20-ish, give or take, years ago. It was called Generations. It was a Bible study that was predominantly for master's college students, and it met at the home of Bob and Terry White in Northridge. It was a really great opportunity. I'll talk about the friendships the Lord allowed us to cultivate within that Bible study. We've been married, as I said, for a little over 15 years, and by God's grace, the Lord allowed both Anna and I to get our bachelor's degrees at the Master's University. Hers was in biblical counseling. She's very godly. It's very edifying to have a wife who has both her bachelor's and her master's in biblical counseling. My degree was much less useful. I was pre-law, which I then promptly used by going to seminary. I call it the Martin Luther career track. You know, parents want him to go to law school and he disappoints them by going to seminary. But I went to the Master's Seminary from 2011 to 2017, while working full time at TMC for most of that time. In 2014, the Lord gave us our first kiddo, and in subsequent years, we have had five children. Our oldest is Elijah. Our one and only daughter is Abby. Yes, there's Abby. She never met a crowd she didn't like. And then our three boys who were born in Kansas are Caleb, Benji, and JoJo. And we have a lot of fun. We have a lot of fun. So I had the privilege of growing up at this church. I was at this church for over three decades, from 1986 to 2017, at which point, upon finishing seminary, the Lord called us to go to Hutchinson, Kansas. And for almost 9 years, I was able to serve as a pastor in Hutchinson, Kansas, as a youth pastor for 6 years, and then as an associate pastor for almost 3 years. As a youth pastor, I had the time of my life. I was here last night working on a presentation while Esai and all the high school ministry guys were getting ready to load up the buses to go for Regen, and it brought back so many memories of taking my high school students to our summer camp in Southern Illinois, and just the bus ride and all the fun that we had on those trips. I was briefly envious of all of them, when then I quickly moved on from that envy when they told me how long the bus ride is to Glorieta. I was like, you know what? I have put in my time with that kind of thing. You guys can have fun doing that. But Anna and I loved ministering to our high school students and junior high students in Kansas. Before that, we had served for 3 years in junior high ministry here at Grace Community and learned a ton about youth ministry here from the men we served with. Kelly Wright and John Scott and Andrew Curry were all men that we served with and under in junior high ministry. And then we were able to hone those skills more in Kansas. The fun part about being an associate pastor for 3 years after being a youth pastor is that we kept in touch with a lot of our graduating high school students. So in those last 3 years, Anna and I wound up doing several instances of premarital counseling. I got to do the wedding ceremonies for several of our high school students who had, you know, gone off to the college years and were starting their own families. And it was just a really sweet time. And then, in the sovereignty of God, the opportunity of applying for the college pastor here at this church that I owe so much to was brought to my attention in September and October of last year. And I, after receiving counsel and much prayer, I applied, and one thing led to another, and in God's kindness, he brought us back to this church And again, this is a church I owe so much to. I remember for decades where my family sits in the worship center right by the prayer room, seeing the side profile of Pastor John preaching sermon after sermon after sermon. It is surreal that he's not here, but we know that he is enjoying his heavenly reward, and it is my joy in some small way to participate with the other pastors here in carrying on the legacy that he left to us. Well, that's a brief introduction about myself. I did also want to mention real quick, other than the Word of God and the ministry of men like Pastor John and a good friend of mine is Abner Chow. I don't know if you know Abner, and also Rick Holland. These are men. In addition, I would be remiss to not mention my own dad. These are men who've poured into me, have influenced my understanding of ministry. I wanted to mention five books that have really affected my thinking. We're going to be talking a lot this morning about a philosophy of ministry. So I wanted to mention just five books and actually recommend them all to you, even if you are not in ministry or vocational ministry. These are five books that have impacted my thinking greatly about what it means to be a pastor. The first one is one of the main reasons why I am in ministry, why I decided not to go to law school and be a pastor. I read this book as part of a biblical counseling class at TMU called The Minister as Shepherd by Charles Jefferson. The Minister as Shepherd by Charles Jefferson. It was written over 100 years ago, and in this book, Jefferson just does a phenomenal job of explaining exactly what a pastor does. I grew up at this church, and there are so many strengths to this church. And one of the strengths of this church is the emphasis on expository preaching. Now, the pitfall of that for a kid growing up at this church is that this was never said, but I just assumed, right? I assumed that that's the main thing that pastors do, is preach. Now, it's the most important thing. It's one of the most important things they do, but it's not the only thing they do. And this book was so helpful in exposing to me all the responsibilities and ministries and privileges of ministry that a pastor has. So Minister as Shepherd by Charles Jefferson. Another book that has greatly impacted my thinking is this little blue book by Mark Dever called Discipling. Discipling. I'm going to refer to this book a couple times in our message this morning. This goes hand in hand with Minister as Shepherd. There is more than just standing in a pulpit and preaching. We need to live life with people. Our sheep. When Paul says, remember the pattern you saw in me and imitate it, that presupposes that he lived life with the people he's writing to. We can't just be talking heads from behind a lectern and our sheep not see our lives. They need to be able to see our lives. With that, that's one of the major themes of this book, Church Elders by Jeremy Rinney. Church Elders by Jeremy Rinney. I'll reference that a couple times. A major book that has influenced my thinking in Kansas, other than the Bible, this was our quote-unquote lowercase b Bible, The Trellis and the Vine. The Trellis and the Vine by Colin Marshall and Tony Payne. This book is phenomenal. If you want to understand how do you do church, how do you do church? The Trellis and the Vine by Colin Marshall and Tony Payne. And then one last book that I brought that has ministered greatly to me is Pastors and Their Critics. Pastors and Their Critics. And it's more than just about handling criticism, although Joel Beakey wrote this book. It's a guide to coping with criticism in the ministry. This ministered to my soul greatly during COVID, because it didn't matter what we did during COVID. There were some on one side that weren't happy with what we were doing. There were some on another side that weren't happy with what we were doing. And they were not hesitant to let us know that they weren't happy with what we were doing. And as a pastor, you have to ask yourself sometimes, why am I doing this? Why? And you realize, because I answer to the chief shepherd. And it's a joy to do anything in his service. It's a joy to do anything in his service. There's one book that I forgot to bring that I would mention to you, one final book, What is the Mission of the Church? What is the Mission of the Church by Kevin DeYoung? And I believe Greg Gilbert is a co-author. What is the Mission of the Church? That's a phenomenal book. Okay, that's enough for introduction of who I am, my family, and what books have influenced my thinking when it comes to a philosophy of ministry. I want to talk to you about five crucial questions regarding college ministry. Five crucial questions regarding college ministry. I'm going to put them all up here. If you want to take a picture, you can. If you want, I can send you my slides later. It's totally fine. We are going to have these five questions up again repeatedly, but these five questions are the structure for our talk this morning. The first question is this: what is our stated purpose for Crossroads? Why do we have crossroads. What is our purpose? Secondly, what are the hallmarks of faithful college ministry? Zooming out, big picture, just asking, how would we be able to identify, according to the Word of God, a faithful college ministry? Third, how will Crossroads, so specifically talking about our college ministry at Grace Community Church, how are we going to demonstrate those hallmarks of faithful ministry? To quote one of my great theological influences, Nacho Libre, let's get down to the nitty-gritty, right? How are we going to demonstrate those hallmarks? Fourth, this is where we're going to answer some objections. Is college ministry a necessary ministry? Is college ministry a necessary ministry? I get it. I've heard it. I have thought through this. I'm not saying I'm the definitive answer of all knowledge. In fact, I'm not. There's a lot I need to learn, but it's been a real privilege for me to think through some of the objections to having specifically dedicated college ministry and to see what would we say based on biblical wisdom in response to some of those objections. Fifth and finally, how can you be a part of Crossroads? So by God's grace, we're going to go through these five questions and provide answers based upon what we see in the Word of God, and if there's time, I'd love to take questions at the end. I have not timed myself, unfortunately, so I have no idea how short or how long this is going to take, but I'm just going to walk through our notes, and if we get out early, we get out early. All right, let's talk about the purpose for Crossroads. What is our stated purpose for Crossroads? Why do we have this ministry? Well, this has been one of the privileges of being here in the last 3 months. Oh, I should say, today marks 3 months from our first Sunday back. The Lord allowed me to take a couple trips in March to come and preach to the Crossroads students, but our whole family actually rolled into town 3 months ago on Friday, April 17th, and then on Sunday, April 19th, 3 months ago today, was our first Sunday in Crossroads. And in that time, it's been a joy to think through, why do we have Crossroads? And we've been able to come up with a very simple mission statement. That is this: the purpose of Crossroads is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by making more and better disciples from among the college students of Los Angeles. The purpose of Crossroads is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by making more and better disciples from among the college students of Los Angeles. Let's walk through each of these individual components. The first is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to just stop right here and acknowledge this is the point of life. This is why you're here. This is why I'm here. We want to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Full stop. This is a great church. I love this church. This is the church that shaped me. This is the church that formed me. This is the church that taught me the Word of God. This is the church in which faithful Sunday school teachers presented to me God's Word. Do you know, I'm old. I just turned 40 2 weeks ago, but my second grade Sunday school teacher was Mr. Clint, and he's still going strong teaching Sunday school here at Grace Community. It's awesome. I owe so much to men like that, to women Sunday school teachers, to my youth ministry leaders in junior high and high school, so much. But when I think about this church, and again, I'm not an expert by any means. When I think about this church, I think the most dangerous place we could be is if we were to slip into the Church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, which was a faithful church. It was a robust church. It had deep doctrine. It was active in ministry. It took a stand against false teaching. And yet the Lord had this against them, that they had forgotten their first love. That is the danger of a church like Grace Community Church that has such a wonderful legacy of faithful Bible exposition and a deep, deep, deep well of doctrine and a robust involvement in ministry activity, is that in the midst of all of that, we could lose affection for Jesus. Guys, our number one purpose is to make much of Jesus. That's it. To make much of Jesus. That is why he made us. That is our privilege as image bearers, to glorify the Lord by putting his character on display in both our conduct and our words. So we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Specifically, how do we do that in Crossroads? By making disciples. By making disciples. What do we mean by disciple? Simply put, a disciple is a born-again follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one who has answered the call to deny themselves daily, take up their cross, and follow him. This means that they have, to quote 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10, turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son, Jesus Christ. To be a disciple is to be a genuine Christian. Conversely, there is no such thing as a genuine Christian who is not a disciple. We want to be a ministry that makes more disciples. What do we mean by that? This is the activity of evangelism. You know, I'm going to say this several times in this morning's message, but aside from GMI, which is basically the missions agency of Grace Community Church, I am convinced that there should be no more evangelistic ministry, no more passionately, dare I say, rabidly evangelistic missionary in this church other than the college ministry. We have such an opportunity to take the gospel to the campuses of UCLA, USC, CSUN, COC, and yes, even to TMU, because not everybody who goes to TMU is a believer yet. I know. I went there and I worked there and I saw people who need the gospel, and it's our privilege to bring it to them. It's our privilege to bring the gospel to them. It's our joy to make more disciples, to call people to turn from their sins and to follow Jesus. It is our joy to do this by modeling personal evangelism in our own lives, by inviting college students to join us on evangelistic outreaches, by training the saved students how to engage in evangelistic conversations when they are just informally hanging out one-on-one, to encourage them to be brave, to invite their classmates, roommates, and coworkers to Crossroads and to their on-campus Bible studies. We want to make more disciples. We want to make better disciples. Now, what do we mean by better disciples? This is simply put, edification. I'm not talking about one person being worth more than another. That's not what we mean by better. What we mean is we want people to be more faithful followers of Jesus every year of their Christian life. Every year that goes by, they follow Jesus more faithfully. They obey more eagerly. They look more and more like their Savior. This is the principle of sanctification, progressive sanctification, where we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We want to be a ministry that is centered on both evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism and discipleship, helping students be more faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Our goal is that every college student who comes into the ministry of Crossroads is confronted with the call and the summons of the gospel. And prayerfully, if by God's grace their heart is quickened and awakened and they are converted and they hear the call, then it is our joy as ministers in the college ministry, and not just me, but everybody who's on Crossroads staff, to help them be more faithful followers of Jesus, help them fight against sin. Hold them accountable if they're struggling with a particular temptation. Pray for them if they're going through a burdensome time, if they're dealing with just the angst of being a college student, or they're thinking about all the perplexing questions that typically plague this type of person. You know, who should I marry? What should I do for a career? You know, my parents want me to go to law school, but I really want to go to seminary. What should I do, right? We want to help the students and those in this stage of life, the students, those in the stage of life, to think biblically and to live obediently. To think biblically and to live obediently. Finally, from among the college students of Los Angeles, we need to recognize the sovereignty of God in the specific fact that he has placed us here. Now, I can say this with a little bit of clarity because of the 9 years the Lord allowed me to live in Kansas. And I got to say, we loved our years in Kansas. It was such a joy. We lived in a great town called Hutchinson, population 45,000. But pretty much once you go out the edges of town, it was 30 minutes of farmland in pretty much every direction. Like the closest Target was Wichita. The closest Trader Joe's was the far side of Wichita, right? And there wasn't a ton of college ministry. There was some college ministry. Hutch had a community college in which we tried to have a gospel outreach. But ministry there looked different based on the particular context we were in. It was the middle of the Midwest. And so we needed to think through, how do we reach the people here in the middle of the Midwest strategically for the gospel? We cannot ignore the fact, it is no mistake, that God has placed this church and us as believers in this city which has millions and millions and millions of people and hundreds of thousands of college students. Don't ignore the sovereignty of God, of Him placing you in this city at this time, with the opportunity to reach those students. Now, I want to talk on one thing real quick. When I say college students, I know that this can be off-putting for those who are maybe not going to college, or they're taking a gap year, or they're going to a trade school. Please understand, and I in no way am I trying to exclude those whom would fall under that description. I think sometimes certain provisions being met, taking a gap year is a great idea. I think, you know, again, having just been 9 years in Kansas, I saw guys who went to trade school and they became welders or electricians, and very quickly, very expediently, they were able to provide a comfortable living for their family with that type of training. It is a great thing. There is absolutely no disparagement whatsoever meant to that. I will refer to college students just as a matter of habit, but please understand, when I say that, I'm also including pretty much anybody who falls under that 18 to 25 year old range, whether they be formally enrolled in an academic program or not. I'm just referring to that stage of life, because whether or not a person is in an academic program, in that stage of life, most of them are dealing with, grappling with the same types of questions. What is my life going to look like? Who is Christ to me? What matters to me in this life? What habits am I going to cultivate? Spiritual disciplines. Who should I date? Who should I spend time with? Who should my friends be? Whether a person is in a course of study or not, typically between the years of 18 to 25, they're wrestling with many of those questions, including some apologetic questions, by the way. How do I know the Bible is real? How can I've grown up at a church like this, but how can I really trust this? How do I know that Jesus is God? What about all these things I'm hearing, not just from professors, but from coworkers? All of these questions, ethical questions, life questions, cultural issues, apologetic questions, they plague a person in those years in a very keen way, whether or not they're in a course of study, and we want to be a ministry that serves all of them. So that's our stated purpose for Crossroads. Answering our first question, the purpose of Crossroads is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. This is what happens when I drink too much coffee and not enough water. The glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by making more and better disciples from among the college students of Los Angeles. Second, let's talk about, what are the hallmarks of faithful college ministry? And I wanted to put this section in here because I wanted to let you know, a lot of you may not know me, and that's totally fine. You may not know me, and I want to tell you what I think is faithful ministry. Based on the Word of God, what marks faithful ministry? Now, the question there says, what are the hallmarks of faithful college ministry? And I want to tell you from the outset, in my opinion, there should be nothing different between when we're talking about overarching big picture hallmarks. I'm not talking about specifics, you know, we're not getting to the nitty gritty just yet, but the overarching big picture fundamental commitments of a ministry, they shouldn't be anything different for college ministry than they should be for any other kind of ministry. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has given us an example of what this looks like in one of my favorite passages that has influenced my thinking about ministry in general, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Many of you will probably know those verses. They're probably very familiar. You might have even memorized them. But just in case, once you turn there to Colossians 1, 28, 29, in your Bible or on your phone, pull up that passage. I'm reading from the ESV. Colossians 1, 28 through 29. Paul says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Grazie, Massimo. Did I say it right? No? Ow! I'm trying. I'm trying. I introduced Massimo Friday night. He taught at our super study. I introduced him as the way that they used to refer to him back in high school ministry in 2000 and 2001 under Mike Forgerson. They'd call him the Italian Stallion. And so I think that nickname needs to be resurrected. So it's not grazie. What is it?
Grazie.
Grazie, Massimo. There we go. How's that? Is that better? All right. Cool. Great. Thanks for this. This is very helpful. Colossians 1, 28 through 29, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. As I mentioned before, this text has been foundational for me in crafting my personal philosophy of ministry, and I'd like to walk through this text with you in order to affirm that these fundamental principles of biblically faithful ministry are indeed what we in GCC's college ministry are committed to maintaining in Crossroads. In these two verses, we see seven hallmarks of faithful ministry. Seven hallmarks of faithful ministry. First, faithful ministry is Christ exalting. Him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. Though he encountered sufferings because of his apostolic ministry, Paul rejoiced that he had been entrusted with the stewardship of the mystery of the reality of Christ in you, speaking to the Colossians, the hope of glory. But how did Paul carry out this stewardship of this mystery? How did he carry out the stewardship of this mystery? By proclaiming Christ. So right on the heels of verses 24 through 27, where he says he rejoices in the stewardship of this mystery, he says, how do I carry out that stewardship? By proclaiming him. The proclamation of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords must be central to any faithful ministry. Again, we want to be about Jesus. That's the reason we're here. That's the reason we're not at home on a Sunday sleeping in. It's because of Jesus. If you're not here because of Jesus, friend, I'd ask you to actually question why you're here. The most important person in all of life and all of history in your life is Jesus. Every ministry at this church needs to be centered on Jesus. Every ministry at this church needs to make much of him, to put him on display, to proclaim him and to teach others about him and to command others to follow him. Him we proclaim. Faithful ministry is Christ exalting. Paul writes to the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So too must we be absolutely committed to the proclamation, the making known of Jesus Christ. How do we proclaim Christ? We proclaim him by faithfully studying, personally obeying, and expositionally teaching his word. Where do we get that? Ezra 7:10. Ezra set his heart to study, to do, and then to teach the word of God. Rightly understood, the Bible is Christotelic. Christotelic. This is a debate among seminarians and theologians much smarter than myself. Is the Bible Christocentric or Christotelic? I prefer Christotelic. Everything finds its culmination in Christ. Everything finds its culmination in Christ. Christotelic. That is to say, the scriptures ultimately direct us to the Savior, as we see in 2 Timothy 3:15. Since he is the central focus of all history, and one day soon, every knee will bow and tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We proclaim Christ by verbally preaching his word, but such proclamation must be corroborated by the authentic and consistent witness of our lives. Though we will never be completely sinless in this life, as those seeking to minister faithfully to anyone, specifically college students, we understand that our ministry, and especially the proclamation of the King that we serve, is validated by a Christ-like life. That's Paul's own appeal in writing to the Thessalonians and to the Corinthians. This meant so much to me, actually, during COVID, when we were asking people to follow us into gray areas. People on both ends of the spectrum who are saying, Pastor, these are uncharted waters. Pastor, I don't know which direction we're going. In those moments, the Bible never stopped being our foundational authority. The Bible never stops being our foundation. But in those moments where you as a pastor are asking people to follow you into uncharted waters, the testimony of your life, if you're a man or woman of integrity, if you're a person who not only talks the talk but also walks the walk, will be such a boon and a buttress to your ministry. Your ministry is corroborated by an authentic Christ-like, not perfect, but Christ-like life. And any proclamation of Jesus that isn't undergirded by a life that looks like Christ is empty and hollow. And college students will pick up on it. They'll pick up on hypocrisy. They'll be like, okay, you talk about Jesus, but you watch these shows. You talk about Jesus, but you're okay with seeing these type of movies. On and on. We can get into the weeds with all that. But we want to proclaim Christ. We want to proclaim Christ as he truly is, not holding anything back, not presenting half of a Jesus. We present the whole Christ. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the friend of sinners who came to call sinners to repentance. Yes, he loves sinners, but he doesn't expect them to stay that way. He calls them to turn. In fact, God now demands all people everywhere must repent. Acts 17, 30 and 31. We proclaim Jesus as John the Baptist did, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We proclaim Jesus as the only, exclusive, only name under heaven whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12, and the singular, exclusive way, truth, and life, John 14:6. Jesus is the bread that satisfies, the water that quenches thirst, the door that leads to safety, the light that guides us out of darkness, and the vine that sustains true spiritual life. He is the good shepherd who cares for his own, even to the point of dying for them. He is the one who has been granted all authority and now commissions us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And he is the one worthy to take the scroll and execute God's judgment and righteous rule upon the entire cosmos. This is the Jesus we proclaim. And we dare not hold anything back. Faithful ministry proclaims Jesus. Next, faithful ministry is urgently evangelistic. As we proclaim Jesus, we call people to be reconciled to him. Paul continues in verse 28 of our text that we warn everyone. Faithful ministry will warn sinners regarding the holiness of God, regarding the wickedness of rebellion against God, and regarding the righteous wrath of God that will be poured out on the unrepentant forever in hell. Faithful ministry will therefore plead with sinners to respond to God's offer of forgiveness in Christ, the perfect substitute, by turning to him in repentance and faith, denying themselves, taking up their cross, and following him. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes the judgment. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. Romans 3 tells us that there is none righteous, not even one. All men begin this life as children of wrath and are in a state of spiritual darkness and death. Ephesians 2:1-3. The only hope for a lost and damned sinner is to turn to Jesus in saving faith. Jesus said that whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Consequently, faithful ministry will be urgently evangelistic. I am a Calvinist. I hold to all 5 points. I believe God has chosen those who will come to him. At the same time, I believe that God is calling all men everywhere to repent. And 1 Timothy 2:4 says God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. This is what the word of God says. He has chosen his own. And he has also said to us who know him, I will make you fishers of men. Go and preach the gospel. And as we preach, God will take his word and he will use it to bring life into those whom he has chosen. And he will do his miraculous work of bringing them from darkness to light. But it is incumbent upon us to be faithful and to speak. As Paul said, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He also said to the Corinthians, I believed and therefore I spoke. In fact, the apostle said that to the Sanhedrin in Acts 4 or 5. They said, it's Acts 4:20. We cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. It's like this volcano. I have to tell you about Jesus. I have to tell you about Jesus. It's urgently evangelistic. Urgently evangelistic. There are a few quotes from Spurgeon that have shaped my understanding of what it means to be urgently evangelistic. I'm going to read them to you. I meant to put them in the slides, but I ran out of time. Sorry. Here's the first Spurgeon quote. This one speaks to our need to be absolutely persistent with our sharing the gospel with sinners. Spurgeon said this, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. The second Spurgeon quote that has shaped my thinking about being urgently evangelistic speaks to our mission to share the gospel with everyone and leave their eternal destinies up to the Lord. Spurgeon said this. He said, "If God would have painted a yellow stripe on the backs of the elect, I would go around lifting shirts." I love that. I love that. Think about Spurgeon doing that. "If God had painted a yellow stripe on the backs of the elect, I would go around lifting shirts. But since he didn't, I must preach whosoever will. And when whatsoever believes, I know that he is one of the elect." Consequently, faithful ministry will plead with any and all sinners who will listen, telling them that they must be born again, knowing that God brings life by his Spirit, it's not through our human efforts, by his Spirit, through his word, and that trusting that God is able to save even the chief of sinners and can even reach a dying thief on a cross in his final minutes. The Bible itself concludes with an evangelistic call. Do you realize this? It concludes with an evangelistic call. "Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." And until Jesus calls us home, this should be our plea to the lost as well. Third, faithful ministry is thoroughly biblical. "We him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom." Oh, I'm understanding here. I think I can do this. I'm wondering if I should edit on the fly, but I'm only on page 4 of 20 pages. We're going to do it. All right. As Psalm 119 teaches us, God's precious word, the Bible, truly is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Psalm 19 proclaims that the word of God enlightens the eyes, rejoices the heart, and makes wise the simple. Paul tells Timothy that the scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation in Jesus. The written word is literally breathed out by God and therefore able to correct us, rebuke us, train us, and equip us for every good work. If we are truly honest about ourselves, if you're honest about yourself, you know that on your own, you have no inherent or intrinsic wisdom that originates within you. And I don't either. On our own, we're dummies and we're depraved. Therefore, if we are to do any good to the people in our ministries, we must give them the word of God. You know, another book that's really helped me in terms of pastoral counseling is Instruments by Tripp, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. And he talks about counseling, and this can be applied to all ministry, as one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. One beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. We have nothing good in and of ourselves, but it is our joy as those born again, changed by Jesus Christ, and able to serve in his vineyard that we get to bring the precious word to other saints and to the lost and to other saints who need the word as well. In Nehemiah 8:8, the religious leaders of the returned exiles read from the book of the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Ezra the scribe, as we said earlier, set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. This must be our commitment as well. We must preach to our people the entirety of God's word insofar as we are able. We must be able to say with Paul at the end of our ministry, quote, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." That's so instructive. The ministry of the word is both in a public setting like this and also one-on-one discipleship, counseling, exhorting one another. It doesn't have to be a formal thing. It can be an informal thing as well. But we present to people the entirety of God's word. He says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Acts 20, verses 20 and 27. In John 21, the Lord Jesus commissioned Peter to feed my lambs and feed my sheep. Peter extends that same pastoral charge to all the other elders in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. With what do we feed the lambs? With what do we feed the sheep? With the word. The Lord himself affirmed when he was being tempted that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. If we are to be faithful in our charge to feed God's sheep, and that's not just me as the college pastor, that's anybody who serves in college ministry. If we are to be faithful in our charge to feed God's sheep, we must give them a steady diet of God's word. This is why Paul charges Timothy to devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching in 1 Timothy 4:13. He says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching," 2 Timothy 4:2. Preaching God's word must be a central component to every worship service where God's people are gathered. And this includes any worship service within our church's college ministry as well. If we're to be faithful ministers, we must refuse to be those who satisfy the itching ears of those who only want to be entertained. Instead, we must give God's people the whole counsel of God. We preach about God's love and God's wrath. We preach about heaven and hell. We preach about grace and law. We preach about Christ as Savior and Christ as Lord. We must not shy away from what God's word teaches about so-called taboo topics, such as homosexuality, transgenderism, the sanctity of human life and abortion, and whatever other positions are in vogue with the modern zeitgeist. Christ's sheep need to have their minds transformed by the word of God so as not to be conformed to the pattern of this world. If it wasn't a danger that you and I could slip into being conformed to the pattern of this world, Paul would not have warned us about it. But it is a danger. It is a danger. We coast. Cruise control is not autopilot. Like in Star Wars, you can set the ship on autopilot. It's going to get to the destination. If you try to do that with cruise control, you're going to drift into the opposite lane of traffic. But so many people think that they can live their Christian life that way, not knowing that they're headed on for a head-on collision with the false ideologies of this world. We are warned. We are warned in Colossians 2:8 that there are those who would take us captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. We are told to not be infants in our thinking, 1 Corinthians 14:20. And thus, if we are infants in our thinking, if you stay a spiritual baby, do you know what you're risking? You're going to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, Ephesians 4:14. We have an enemy who prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, 1 Peter 5:8. I love the Screwtape Letters. I love the Screwtape Letters. This is one of the first like Christian books I read as a kid in high school. Like real Christian books, like more than Narnia. And in the Screwtape Letters, Lewis does this wonderful job of articulating all the various ways that the evil one seeks to attack believers. And sometimes it's through temptation towards carnal pleasures, but often it's through the godless philosophies and ideologies of this world. Satan comes at you with both, you know, the temptations of pleasure and lust, but also through the dark philosophies that are raised against the knowledge of God. We must be always ready to make a defense for the hope that is within us, and we are called to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. The only way for the saints to be prepared to think biblically, grow spiritually, resist false teaching, make a thorough defense for their faith, and to destroy false worldviews is to be fed a steady diet of God's precious word through consistent, faithful preaching. We want to be thoroughly biblical. I believe the best form of preaching in a faithful ministry will be regular, systematic, verse-by-verse expository preaching. That being said, there can be appropriate time and place for an occasional topical series, for example, a sermon series on dating and relationships, or on biblical masculinity and femininity, or on homosexuality and transgenderism, etc. I mean, we can go on and on. In fact, that's what Sundays in July is. But even such topical series must be in themselves thoroughly expositional, and that's hard to do, but it's what we're called to do. Those messages must reflect a comprehensive understanding of what the entirety of God's word teaches on that particular issue, not just cherry-picking certain passages. Now, all that being said, it's my conviction that the best way to ensure that we are feeding the sheep as Christ would have us feed them, the best way to equip the saints to resist the evil one and to serve the Lord, and the best way to help them grow in Christ-likeness is to preach through God's word one book at a time, working our way verse by verse, explaining what it says, and urging the saints to apply it to their lives so that they would be doers and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. I know I'm preaching to the choir. That is the bread and butter of this church, but we cannot think that we can just coast. Every generation must maintain that commitment. Pastor John did a wonderful job over 5 decades of leading this church to be committed to the expositional preaching of God's word, but it's now our job to not budge an inch, not budge an inch. We must be thoroughly biblical. Fourth, we must be discipleship oriented, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The desired result of expository preaching, and frankly, all our ministry endeavors, which God allows us to do for his church, is that believers would grow into, quote, mature manhood to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:13, which ultimately abounds to God's glory. To be clear, our overarching ambition is to bring glory to God in all things. But one of the primary ways that we as ministers or those who seek to serve others bring glory to God is by laboring to see other saints, quote, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the best things you can do to glorify God is to help your brother and sister in Christ look more like Jesus. Whether that's an encouraging word, exhortation from the scriptures, praying for them, sending them a verse that helps them in their time of need, sitting with them in their sorrow, and at the right time, a word fitly spoken from the word of God, whatever you can do to minister the word of God to a fellow believer such that they look more like Jesus and live more faithfully under Jesus' lordship is how you bring glory to God. As our text in Colossians 1:28 through 29 demonstrates, Paul's eyes were fixed on that great coming day when he would one day present those who were under his spiritual care before the Lord as those who are mature in Christ. Think about that. I've heard it said by many preachers that Paul had only two dates on his calendar, today and that day, today and that day, that it doesn't matter. None of the other stuff in life matters. One day, I'm going to present those under my care. Moms and dads, by God's grace, you're going to present your children who've been under your care before the Lord. Small group leaders, missions trips members, disciplers, by God's grace, one day you're going to present those that he's allowed you to minister to before the Lord. As I mentioned, I'm greatly impacted by Mark Dever's small book on discipleship, that blue book. And I love his simple definition of discipleship and discipling. Dever says this. He says, discipling is deliberately doing spiritual good to someone. Let me say that again. Discipling is deliberately doing spiritual good to someone so that he or she will be more like Christ. Dever says, discipleship is the term I use to describe our own following Christ. Discipling is the subset of that, which is helping someone else follow Christ. That's page 13 of that blue book. To see spiritual fruit in the lives of others, we must not only preach to them, we need to set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. 1 Timothy 4:12. Faithful discipleship necessitates our setting of an example of Christ-like maturity for the saints to see and follow. This is why Paul charges Corinthians to, quote, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. This is why the writer of Hebrews urges the believers to remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This is why pastors and elders and I would say anyone who wants to serve in Crossroads Ministry as a staff member, volunteer staff member, must be above reproach. 1 Timothy 3:2, Titus 1:6. Our people must be able to witness our lives and see in us shepherds, imperfect as we are, a pattern of Christ-likeness worth imitating, such that they too can model that and grow in increasing Christ-likeness. This means that there must not be some kind of wall of separation between pastor and people. The pastor who retreats to his office after a sermon and doesn't come out again until the next time to preach may be a great orator, but he's not a faithful shepherd. To paraphrase the brown book I showed you on church elders by Jeremy Rinney, he says, shepherds must smell like sheep. Faithful shepherds must smell like sheep. Our sheep need to know us, to see us, to walk with us, to see us when we fail, to see us in how to repent, to see us in what it means to prize Christ above all earthly treasures. Wasn't it so sweet to hear last week of the testimonies of people who had been blessed, not just by Pastor John's preaching, but by his active involvement in their lives. When he would show up in their moment of crisis, when he would pray with them in the hospital, when he would visit them when things were difficult, when he would be there and he would know about things in their lives. Pastor John even knew, I remember walking past him on campus at TMU when Anna and I were engaged. And he said, hey, how are wedding plans coming? Like he knew. You would think that maybe he was distant or far off, but he knew how things were in his sheep's lives. That's what a faithful pastor is. And that's what we need to emulate in college ministry. Now, discipleship can be performed in a variety of ways. I hate micromanaging. As a college pastor, I'm not going to micromanage the disciplers. It can look differently for every person, especially depending on different stages of life. If there's a young mom who's just got a couple of toddlers or a brand new baby, what discipleship looks like for her in ministering to college girls is going to look different than a lady who's in her late 40s, 50s. She's in that empty nester stage. She's got a lot more time and availability than that young mom. Both are called to disciple, but it's going to look different depending on the stage of life. And that's okay. That's okay. Discipleship can be performed in a variety of ways. Meeting together one-on-one over coffee or lunch to talk about one's struggles in the Christian life. Spending time in a discipler's home. Watching him or her parent their children. Reading a good Christian book, or better yet, the Bible together. Whatever form it takes, it must absolutely take place within any ministry that desires to be faithful. We must sacrifice of our time and energy for the sheep so that they, by God's grace, will too one day be presented as mature in Christ. Okay, we're going to pick it up because we still have a lot more to go. Sorry, if you want my notes, I'll email you my notes. Faithful ministry is joyfully sacrificial. Paul says, for this I toil. Let's just say this, ministry is hard. And I have appreciated this so much serving in Kansas. I remember our pastor would not rebuke, but he would call us onto the carpet, us staff pastors. He would say, look at the lay elders. They all work 40, 50-hour week jobs. And then on top of that, they give X amount of time to the church to prepare sermons, to meet with people for counseling, to engage in messy church discipline situations, to serve at evangelistic outreach opportunities, to go on missions trips. And realizing that for a pastor, ministry is not just the 40 hours of the work week. It's 40 hours plus sacrifice. That was our slogan serving in Kansas. It's 40 hours plus sacrifice because ministry is a joyful sacrifice. It should cost us something. Whether you are a vocational pastor or a lay minister, ministry should cost us something. It should not be a burden. There's a difference between a burden and a sacrifice. A burden is when something is too excessive, when the other areas of your God-given responsibility are starting to suffer. If ministry is making you drop the ball when it comes to being a husband or a wife or a mom or a dad, if you're so committed to ministry that you're being a lazy employee at work, then ministry has gone from being a sacrifice to being a burden, and you need to reevaluate. But those other things aside, ministry should be a joyful sacrifice. It's toil. The word Paul uses there in Colossians is hard work. For this I toil. And one of my favorite quotes, there's several quotes I'd love to give for you. I'm going to read some of you through this section, and we'd have to go through this quickly. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. C.T. Studd has a quote. I'm editing my notes on the fly here. I apologize. C.T. Studd has a quote. He says, let us not glide through this world and then slip quietly into heaven without having blown the trumpet loud and long for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let us see to it that the devil will hold a Thanksgiving service in hell when he gets the news of our departure from the field of battle. I love that. If you were to die today, and your ministry on earth would be over, and you would go be with the Lord, would the devil be glad that you're out of the fight? C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite quotes about sacrifice for the sake of ministry. He's specifically writing about giving financially, but the principle he says here can be applied to the amount of time and energy we give to ministry as well. Lewis says this. He says, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc. is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. Excludes them. Here's another quote from C.T. Studd, the famous missionary from the 1800s. He says, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Though ministry is indeed full of toil and sacrifices, great and small, it is a joy to be able to spend and be spent, to give of our very selves, because Our sheep have become very dear to us, as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:8. We know that such sacrifice is ultimately an act of worship done unto the Lord, who we delight to serve and make much of, no matter what it may cost us. There's more we could say about that, but we need to move on. Faithful ministry is desperately dependent. He writes, struggling with all his energy. I think of a song we used to sing in Sunday school here growing up, Stand Up for Jesus. We don't normally sing it in the main service, but I love some of the lines in that song. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer, where courage rises with danger, ye never wanting there. But I love that line. Do not trust your own strength. Do not trust your own strength. Rely on his strength. Just as David, when all his men were turning on him, when it seems like the Amalekites, had carried off all his followers, family members, and all their goods and relatives, and they were about to turn on him, it says that he strengthened himself in the Lord. He drew strength upon his relationship with God. He didn't rely on his own cunning, his own wisdom, his own charisma or skill or natural talents as a leader. He strengthened himself in the Lord. It's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. What do we need to do to be desperately dependent, to struggle with his energy? Oh, friends, we need to abide in him, which means do not stray far from Christ, and go to him constantly in prayer. We need to be a prayerful people. Crossroads must be a prayerful ministry. The moment we stop praying, earnestly, eagerly, genuinely praying, is the moment we've stopped being dependent on the God who is able to do far above beyond all that we can ask or think. Faithful ministry will express dependence upon Christ by embracing true humility, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but by persisting in prayer, begging God to work in us and through us to accomplish what he can only do. Finally, faithful ministry is resolutely confident. Paul ends this statement by saying, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Paul was confident that God was at work. And that keeps us optimistic because we know it is not our strength that will get the job done. We have guaranteed success because God has told us that he wins. You know, I was just thinking about this earlier this week, talking to a friend who's discouraged in ministry and thinking of what Paul says in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Friend, do you believe that? Do you really trust that God has promised that we will reap a harvest from our ministerial endeavors? The harvest may not look like what you initially expected, and it may not arrive when you would have preferred. But we know, based on the promise of God's word, Galatians 6:9, that if we are faithful to serve in submission to the Lord, striving to honor him in his power and not resting in ours, we will reap. There will be a harvest. God is at work within us. Therefore, we cannot fail because he is powerfully working. Why do we walk through those? Because those are the faithful hallmarks of any Christ-honoring ministry, and I promise you, this is what we're going to seek to cultivate in Crossroads as well. And you say, how? What does that look like? So, how will Crossroads demonstrate these faithful hallmarks of ministry? How will this be carried out? Well, first and foremost, Crossroads will maintain a priority of worship. Pastor MacArthur articulated that the ultimate priority of any faithful church is the worship of the one true God and his son, Jesus Christ. If a church or ministry is not worshiping Jesus first and foremost, then it does not matter whatever other activities it is engaged in. Such ministry activities will be revealed as wood, hay, and stubble at the Bema Seat Judgment. Therefore, at every service Crossroads holds, every preacher it platforms, every song that it sings, every activity it promotes, every Bible study it offers, every program it participates in, every retreat or every conference that we plan and implement, they will all need to satisfactorily answer this question. This will be our rubric. Will this contribute to the glorifying of Jesus Christ? Will this contribute to the making much of Jesus Christ? This will be the barometer and the compass which will guide all our decisions in Crossroads, making much of God and his son, Jesus Christ. That is the essence of true worship. To maintain this priority of worship, Crossroads will emphasize expository preaching, discipleship, and worldview development, service in the local church, and maintaining a gospel witness. In other words, it is from this first and highest priority of worship that stem all the other priorities of the ministry. Just a caveat, this priority of worship will govern what Crossroads does in terms of corporate musical worship. I know when we say worship, we often think of when somebody leads us from a guitar or a piano or a choir, and that is so important. When God's people get together, they sing. That is something that we want to do as believers. It's something we delight in doing as believers. It's modeled for us in both the Old and the New Testament, but you need to know worship is bigger than just corporate musical worship, but it is an important part. It is an important part. Worship is more than just corporate singing. Rather, it's an entire lifestyle, Romans 12, 1 through 2. Nevertheless, corporate singing is a significant component of a ministry's worship of the Lord. Those who lead music worship in Crossroads should themselves be leading exemplary Christ-like lives, and the songs which they choose should be grounded in theological truth and written for the express purpose of making much of Christ. Next, as we've said before, Crossroads will maintain a priority of expository preaching. Expository preaching, we've gone through this pretty exhaustively, so I will just touch on this very briefly. This should be a hallmark of both our Sunday morning services and also the Bible studies. Now, regarding the Bible studies, I don't like micromanaging. If somebody comes to me who's a shepherd of a Bible study and they say, you know, my people really benefit from dialogue teaching rather than didactical, right? You know, normally this is me being very didactic. One way I'm talking to you, dialogue is us talking together. I am not strong at dialogue teaching. And I'll just be honest with you, that is not my forte. But I know for some guys, it is, they're gifted in it. And if they can teach in that way, not where it's just like a pooling of ignorance, but where they can actually move a group of people from less knowledge about the scripture to greater knowledge about the scripture using dialogue teaching, I would say more power to you. Again, as a pastor, I don't want to micromanage. If somebody wants to be a Bible study shepherd and they really excel with dialogue teaching, provided that it consists of the exposition of the word of God and that the saints are edified in the knowledge of the truth and that they have a greater knowledge of Jesus and his word by the end of the session than they did at the beginning, I'd say, great, awesome. Use your giftedness for the Lord. Okay, we got to keep moving. I'm sorry I'm going so fast. Whoa, they're all up there. All right, Crossroads will maintain a priority of discipleship. We've talked about that extensively. There's that Dever quote I gave to you. I just want to say, I was personally the beneficiary of such discipleship from my experience in the Generations Bible study 15 to 20 years ago. In that study, we had individuals such as Bob and Terry White, Burton, Dolores Michelson, Sam and Emery Britton, and other older GCC folks who committed to attending the study and being an example of Christ-likeness to the students. Burton and Sam, in particular, served as examples to me of what godliness in old age looks like, and I have treasured their examples. My heart's desire for all of our Bible studies is that they would be staffed by several older believers, whether they be younger families in their late 20s or 30s, those who are more middle-aged in their 40s or 50s, empty nesters in their 60s and 70s, and even those in the final quarter of their earthly race. If any of these saints want to serve the Lord by evangelizing and discipling college students here at Grace Community Church, then we need them in Crossroads. I am happy to say that we already have many such individuals already serving within Crossroads. One of the things that has encouraged me so much since becoming the pastor of Crossroads 3 months ago is to get to know the existing staff members who are already serving within our various Bible studies. I'll be honest, it saddens me when I hear of a false misrepresentation of our church's college ministry that has apparently been circulated through our church about Crossroads, quote, that this ministry is only full of just college students and there are no mature saints in the ministry available to disciple. I want to tell you that's simply just not true. That's not true. After taking an approximate headcount this past week alone, I was able to identify by name at least 60 individuals serving in Crossroads whom we would refer to as Crossroads staff. That is, those who have chosen to serve in Grace Community Church's college ministry by evangelizing and discipling college students. We have at least 7 serving in CSUN, at least 9 serving in COC, at least 8 serving in USC, at least 17 serving in UCLA, 15 serving in the Valley Study. And by God's grace, We are hoping to restart the Canyon Bible study, which is our TMU Bible study, and there's at least 8 individuals already committed serving in that study. And the 3 months that have been on that job, I've come to understand in a firsthand experience way that one of my chief responsibilities is to personally model this life of discipleship for those who in turn are the disciples of the ministry. As the pastor of Crossroads, I understand that I must model discipleship myself by spending time with the shepherds and under-shepherds of Crossroads Ministry. This will be done in the weekly A-team meetings, but the Crossroads pastor, myself, will also pour into certain men, faithful men specifically, men who follow in the same pattern of Timothy, Titus, Epaphroditus, and even Onesimus. As Paul poured into these men so that they in turn could be sent to minister to others, it's my joy to model discipleship to our Bible study shepherds and key leaders in the ministry. This is the pattern of discipleship in the local church, and it must be present in Crossroads as well. We disciple those who will in turn disciple others. I do want to say specifically, I'm so grateful I'm not alone in this endeavor to disciple the shepherds and key leaders in Crossroads. The Lord has graciously provided elders to serve in Crossroads, specifically currently Don Carr and Massimo, who was in here earlier, are our current elders serving in college ministry. We also have men who, like Tim Peters, who is an elder but in quality, but not on the board. But we're just so thankful for men like that who minister to the disciplers. And we are praying, and I'd ask you to pray, that the Lord would raise up more elders to serve within Crossroads. We could say much, much more about discipleship, but some of it would be repetitive from what we said earlier. This is the bread and butter of Crossroads. If you're wanting to know what can I do in college ministry, I'm going to ask you, do you love Jesus? Are you above reproach? Not, and by above reproach, I don't mean perfect, but are you not harboring any unconfessed, undealt with sin? Are you faithful in your time in the word and time in prayer? Do you desire to spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel? Do you want to minister to young people who can sometimes be knuckleheads? Do you want to give of your time, your energy, open your home, share hospitality, make a meal for, let them use your washing machine? If that's your heart, then we need you in Crossroads. We need you in Crossroads. Discipleship is our bread and butter. We need disciplers. 4th, Crossroads will maintain a priority of worldview development. I got to say, this is one of my favorite things about this job. It was hard for us to leave our wonderful church in Kansas. And it's not in any way a slight against Grace Community. We love this church. Like I said, I owe my spiritual foundation to this church. But the Lord had blessed us with such great relationships with our church in Kansas. It was hard to leave. But one of the things that really tipped the scales for me and thinking, like, I really, by God's grace, if he allows me to have this job, this is what I want to do. And that's help young people's worldview. This is such a crucial stage for people. This is why we have a college ministry. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but I probably should since we've got about 20 minutes left. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but this is why we have a college ministry. Because this window of about 18 to 25 have you ever read Thoughts for Young Men by J.C. Ryle? He says, this is the time that you are solidifying who you're going to be for the rest of your life. What you think about the Lord, think about his word, your habits, your patterns, your disciplines, what you value in this life. The cement is drying. The concrete is hardening. Now, God can do a work in any person's life at any time. But typically, this is the season. This is the season to set people on a right trajectory. You know, in Kansas, one of the things I did was marriage counseling. And it was a privilege to do marriage counseling. But it's also so heartbreaking at times when you're talking to people and you see these ingrained habits. You know, not far from where we live in Kansas, you can actually go to certain spots and see the ruts of the Pioneer wagon trails. And when I'm in marriage counseling with some couples, they just can't break these habits of selfishness and not giving the other person benefit of the doubt and not trusting one another, not loving one another. It's like those ruts on the wagon trail. And you just think, if someone had come to you when you were younger, when you were in that fresh out of high school stage and said, this is what it means to die to yourself. This is what it means to love your wife. This is what it means to be a man of purity. Oh, the pain we would spare, like those people who wind up in marriage counseling later. It is a joy in college ministry to minister to people on the front end. I'm not saying that it's a burden to minister to people on the back end, but it's a joy to minister to them on the front end while their hearts are still relatively soft. And we get to help formulate their worldview. There's so much we could say about this. This is where the preaching of the Word of God comes in. It is my joy to preach God's Word. And I love specifically when I'm preaching in Crossroads to think about how this particularly applies to someone in this stage of life. Now, I know every college student is different. There are those who are studying engineering at UCLA or finance or they're studying English at master's or whatever. And so everybody's different. Or there are those who aren't in college right now. But there are a lot of struggles in common. There are a lot of issues that they all share in common. It's my joy to think about how can I help bring the Word of God to bear on this type of person at this stage of life in this narrow window. I do want to say, this is a side note, we don't intend people to stay in Crossroads forever. I'm not going to kick anybody out, but I also don't intend them to stay in college forever. This is a specific stage of life, and we want to have uniquely designed training for the stage of life. But when they age out of the stage of life, that's a good thing. We want them to be active, vibrant members of the fellowship groups here at Grace Community Church. I do not want to hoard students and keep them in Crossroads forever. Just like I learned this from Dr. Street in marriage and family class and counseling, the job of a parent is to train their kid to leave. It's our joy to pour into them so that they're equipped for the next stage of life. That's our joy in Crossroads as well. I don't want people to stay forever and just be this indefinite season of college and fun. And No. This is specific to address this particular stage of life, to equip you as best as we can. And when you mature, we send you on to be a vibrant part of this local church. We want to help develop their worldviews, to think biblically. I so am burdened that our students think biblically. I want to tell you about something. You're actually the first group to hear about this. You can mark your calendars for Saturday, October 10th. We're going to have our first Crossroads Equipping Conference. Lord willing, we'd like to do this on an annual basis to have a Crossroads Equipping Conference. This is a one-day event that will seek to address critical theological and cultural issues that our college students need to be instructed in from God's Word. The theme of our first Crossroads Equipping Conference is created in His image, what the Bible has to say about human life, race, gender, and sexuality. By God's grace, we're going to have four sermons on that Saturday and then a Q&A the next Sunday morning on those topics, on life, race, gender, and sexuality. Our desire, is, if this seems to go well, is to do these equipping conferences on an annual basis. Again, we could say so much more about worldview development. Let me suffice to say this goes hand in hand with discipleship. We want people, discipleship, live obediently to Christ. Worldview development, think biblically. Fifth, priority of service in the local church. College students are an untapped wealth. In fact, in many ways, they are faithful to serve. I don't want to make it sound like they're not serving. I've been so blessed by all of the Crossroads students who serve my kids in Adventure Club. You know, moving here, one of my kids' favorite things over the last 3 months about being at Grace Community is Adventure Club. They love Adventure Club, and it's staffed by so many faithful Crossroaders, and it's been a blessing for our family. Crossroads students serve faithfully in a variety of ministries, VBS, STMs, Adventure Club, but there's so much more we could do. You know, we understand Crossroads is part of a larger local church. We want to empower and equip these students to serve in other ministries like music ministry, special needs ministry, youth ministry, ministry to shut-ins. And I know some of them are already serving in this way, but it's so important that in Crossroads we keep banging that drum. This is part of the church. There is more to the church than just Crossroads. And college students, though they don't have a lot of money, they have way more time than they even realize they do. I remember being in college thinking I was so busy. And I look back on my time in college, I wasn't busy at all. I was a lazy bum who needed to serve more. In fact, that's part of my own testimony as a TMU student. I went to TMU, and my whole freshman year, I was so busy serving in on-campus activities my whole freshman year. I helped put on on-campus activities. And then I called up Eric Bancroft, who's my high school pastor. And I said, Eric, I want to serve on high school staff. And he said, okay, great. Let's get breakfast and we'll talk about it. And we had breakfast at the Way Station in New Hall, which is one of my all-time favorite restaurants. My dad's been taking me to the Way Station since my mom was pregnant with my brother. So for a long time. That's why I have this stunning physique I do today, because of the Chris special at the Way Station. But no, Eric and I were sitting at the Way Station, and he asked me how I've been faithful to serve. So what's ministry look like for you this past year? And I told him all the stuff I had done on campus at TMU. And he just sat there patiently listening. And he said, Steve, that's great. He said, but Christ died for the church, not the parrot church. It's fine to do stuff on campus at TMU, but don't let it take you away from ministering in the church itself. That's my heart, especially for our master's college students. I want them to take advantage of everything that great university has to offer. But at the same time, it would be our joy in Crossroads to give them a vision for being passionate about serving in the local church as much as they are involved on campus. Next, Crossroads will maintain a priority of fellowship. Fellowship, simply put, Christians ought to enjoy spending time with other Christians. When we look at the biblical descriptions of fellowships within the early church found in passages such as Acts 2, Acts 4, 1 John 1, we see that fellowship, or koinonia, that's the term in 1 John 1, is a joyful sharing together of our common life in Jesus Christ. This is a closeness, an affection for one another, a camaraderie founded upon something deeper than just a shared hobby or a sports team. This is a brotherly love for one another because of our common connection to the Lord Jesus. Simply put, true Christians like to be around and to spend time with other true Christians because they know that they are united to their brothers and sisters in Christ through the finished work of our risen Lord and Savior. This love for biblical fellowship must be promoted within Crossroads. This gives rise to practical questions. What does the cultivation of this fellowship look like in our church's college ministry? You know, Ecclesiastes 11:9 has been a great verse for me as both a youth pastor and now a college pastor. Solomon says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." In serving in the junior high ministry here at Grace Church, I learned from John Scott. This is what he told me. He said, "The sweet spot of youth ministry is where the maximum amount of fun meets the minimum amount of sin." This is the same mindset that has directed me in every church I've helped serve in as a pastor, that we should enjoy being together and have a good time as Christians. The point is not fun in and of themselves, but to spend time with one another, What does that look like in Crossroads? Well, the culture in Southern California is a commuter culture. We have people at Grace Church coming from every corner of the greater Los Angeles area. Practically speaking, to facilitate fellowship, it is helpful to plan and implement events where believers can come together. This is where we're, again, getting down to the nitty-gritty. This can include events like beach days, movie nights, Dodger games, or more elaborate events like Bible study retreats or even ministry-wide retreats. Whatever form it would take, we want to provide opportunities for believers to interact with one another and to engage in fellowship. Finally, and this is one of the most important, Crossroads will maintain a priority of witness. This is my heart for the students. To quote my pastor in Kansas, the golden handcuffs of Western affluence can cage even the strongest of Christians. The things of this world need to grow strangely dim. We need to realize that we're only here for a short amount of time and then we're going to be with the Lord. And it's our privilege to not hold on to the things of this world where moth and rust will destroy, but to spend our days telling people about Jesus. That is our mission. That is our joy. That's why right now we're preaching through the book of Acts, where Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." My heart for the college students is they realize that life is short, eternity is long, and what we get to do now is to tell a lost and dying world about Christ. That's why right now our study on Friday nights, it's called Super Study. We have it every summer. We're doing one on evangelism and missions. I want this college students to understand they have such an opportunity to be a light on these campuses. These campuses are so dark, so dark.
full of lost students who are just drunk on the things of this world, the pleasures and passions of this world, who have bought into the ideology of this world. And our Crossroader students have an opportunity to bring the light of the good news of Jesus Christ to them. This is why, ideally, again, I'm not going to be hard and fast. There's always case-by-case exceptions. Ideally, our Bible studies should take place on college campuses. Now, in certain instances, like the Bible study I was in, which is a master's college Bible study, it was actually beneficial to have it in a home, all right? There have been other great Bible studies in Crossroads Ministry that have met in homes. There was a Bible study back in the day called SCV, met in a home. But typically, we want our Bible studies to be on campuses because we want to bring the light of God's word, the light of God's word, as effectively as possible to these darkened universities. We want to maintain a party of witness. There's more we could say. We got 7 minutes left. I want to answer some objections. Is college ministry a necessary ministry? Let me just say that from the outset. No, it's not. It's not necessary in the sense that it's not necessary to have children's ministry. It's not necessary to have youth ministry. It's not necessary to use offering baskets. I remember when we had offering plates. I've been to other churches where the offering's at a box near the back. These are tools. Even having membership. We have formal membership here at this church. One of my best friends, a guy who pastors a church in Idaho, his name's Ben Blakey, they don't have formal membership at their church. And he and I, we talk about it a lot. Membership is a tool. Youth ministry is a tool. Children's ministry is a tool. An offering plate is a tool. A hymnal is a tool. College ministry is a tool that is designed to accomplish biblical goals. So do you have to have a college ministry? No. You could have a faithful church that says, where the elders say, we have decided that for our church, we don't want an age-segregated ministry. And I would say, that is wonderful. That's great. Just make much of Christ. Preach the word. Call the lost to repentance. That is great. So you're not going to hear me say, you have to have a college ministry. But I want to present for you, in the time we have left, five arguments for having a college ministry. Five arguments for having college ministry. And I've listed them all by E, all right? They're all E's. All right, here we go. Elders, a dedicated college ministry has been collectively deemed by the elders of Grace Community Church as the best course of action for our church to most effectively minister to the university students of Los Angeles. Now, I debated about saying this, and I understand that I run the risk of being misinterpreted or misunderstood here, so please listen to me carefully. I want to make it clear that this is an issue in which believers can genuinely disagree and we can still enjoy sweet fellowship in Christ. But I would say, with all respect and gentleness, that any member of GCC who says that college ministry is a bad idea, okay? That's all I'm saying. If they say that college ministry is a bad idea, that such a person needs to recognize that they are taking a position that is contrary to that of the elders of this church. Our elders have unanimously said Grace Community Church should have a college ministry, and yet there are those who attend GCC who think such a ministry is not necessary. Again, let me be clear. These brothers and sisters in Christ are free to do so. That's fine. I respect their opinion. It's fine. There is freedom in the Lord to disagree with each other over secondary and tertiary issues like this. But I would like to say that such people need to understand that their position is at odds with the publicly stated position held by church leadership. Okay, first one was elders, and my computer died. Sorry, I thought it was more charged than that. I apologize. Maybe it's the Lord saying, and land the plane. All right. Well, I'm stubborn. Let's keep going. All right, second is evangelism. We have elders. Second is evangelism. These are arguments for having a college ministry. First, this is the desire of the elders. Second, evangelism. A dedicated college ministry strengthens our evangelistic presence on the college campuses of Los Angeles. I just need to say this. The fewer college students we have in Crossroads, consequently, the fewer college students we have in our Crossroads Bible studies, which jeopardizes the future existence of some of these Bible studies. Let me just be honest. If we have a diluted college population, we run the risk of not being able to have enough students at COC, at CSUN, at USC to keep these Bible studies ongoing. And I know of no other ministry, at this church that is intentionally trying to plant on-campus Bible studies. If there is, I'd love to know. I really would. But I would say, especially for those students who are attending not TMU schools, their presence and active involvement in Crossroads is such a benefit to the future existence of these campus studies. Okay? I'm not trying to make anybody leave their fellowship group. I'm not. Please don't hear that. This isn't about numbers. This isn't about numbers. I'm just saying it's a reality. It's a reality that if CSUN students don't go to the CSUN study, eventually we're not going to be able to have a CSUN study. Does this make sense? Okay. Elders, evangelism. Third, edification. A dedicated college ministry allows for specificity of teaching and worldview development in order to address the particular questions typically asked in this unique stage of life. Young people in the age range of 18 to 25 years old typically face unique challenges and major life decisions that are particular to their current stage of life. Some of them have grown up in non-Christian homes, and they need to be taught what a biblical home looks like. Some of them have grown up in Christian homes, and they're finally being challenged to make their faith their own. They are all thinking through major life decisions like choice of career and choice of spouse. They are nearing the final years of their youth, wherein their habits aren't quite set yet, and there's still time to help them cultivate godly disciplines of Bible reading, prayer, and church involvement. They are often wrestling with questions pertaining to doubt and assurance, apologetics and epistemology, romance and purity, questions pertaining to God's guidance and God's will for their lives. This stage of life is unique. We need to recognize it is unique. And since it is unique, it is a wonderful thing to have a dedicated ministry to address these unique questions. It is our joy to provide a first-rate college ministry designed to serve and equip this particular demographic by being ready to address all these issues that seem to affect this age group so keenly. Well, we had elders, evangelism, edification, fourth, equipping. A dedicated college ministry allows for increased opportunities for college students to practice leadership and ministerial responsibility. We need to understand that college ministry is the training ground for future leadership in the church. Look, the students in Crossroads now might seem like knuckleheads at times, but 10 years from now, they're Grace Church's deacons, and 20 years from now, some of the men are Grace Church's elders. This is our farm system. I love baseball. You guys love baseball? I love baseball. It's American, right? But this is our farm system. This is single A, double A, triple A. And if we don't invest in college ministry now, we are shortchanged. You know why the Dodgers are so much better than the Angels? The farm system. The Angels are a terrible farm system. If we don't invest in Crossroads ministry right now, we're shortchanging our years to come in the future. I want you to just consider, think about how many current pastors and elders and missionaries from Grace Church came up through Crossroads ministry. I mean, Massimo, myself, Esai, Jay Lennington, whom we just sent out, we are all byproducts. We could go on and on and on. David Chow, we can go on and on. Jordan Standridge. These are all byproducts of GCC's college ministry. And there could be so many more. I cut my teeth in college ministry. I remember my junior year, spring of my junior year, Bob White and our Bible study shepherd, Bart Horton, let me preach one sermon in Sermon on the Mount. It's my first real big boy sermon that I ever preached. It was Matthew 7, 1 through 12. I worked so hard on that sermon. I had taken the Cutting It Straight class that was taught by John Rourke and Justin McKitterick, which, by the way, by God's grace, we're going to bring back Cutting It Straight. I want to train up college students how to study the Bible, preach the Bible, teach the Bible. But those men, John Rourke, Justin McKitterick, Jesse Johnson, they taught me how to prepare a sermon, how to deliver a sermon. And that was my first sermon. And by God's grace, that was the beginning of thinking maybe I should go into ministry. And it all started my junior year in a college Bible study. I don't know many 20-year-olds. I'm not trying to picket things. I don't know many 20-year-olds who are getting opportunities to preach and teach at any of our other Bible studies when there's such a depth of seminarians. But we can do that in Crossroads. We can do that in Crossroads. I learned to lead worship in Crossroads. I was terrible, but it was me and my guitar and a long-suffering Bible study, and I learned to lead worship in Crossroads. Crossroads is such a great training ground. So we gotta wrap this up. Elders, evangelism, edification, equipping. Finally, this was the hardest one, engagement. I tried to find an E word for friendships, but I've recently been made aware, this is the testimony of a family here in this church, where their family all had a handful of students. They're all close in age. And just the way COVID played out, some of their students stayed in Crossroads and some of their students went to other ministries besides Crossroads. And now we're about 5 or 6 years removed. And the testimony of this family is that the students in their family that stayed in Crossroads have a greater depth of friendships with peers their own age now, 5 or 6 years later, than those who left Crossroads. And I'm not saying that's everybody's experience, but I think it is kind of telling. When I look back on the groomsmen in my wedding, other than my brother, all the groomsmen in my wedding were guys who were in my Crossroads Bible study. I got to know Anna within the context of our Crossroads Bible study. Just you really do cultivate friendships that last a lifetime. I do feel sad for those who aren't able to enjoy that just wonderful benefit of a college Bible study. Well, how can you be involved in college ministry? That's our last question. Three things. Pray for us. Encourage any college students you know to at least check out Crossroads. And by check out, I would just say give us a month. Don't just come one Sunday. I mean, just give us a month. Give us 4 Sundays. Check us out. If we're not your cup of tea, that's okay. That's okay. I understand that. Pray for us. Check out Crossroads. And then for those of you who are godly saints in Christ, I'm not perfect, but you're cultivating a life of prayer, Bible reading, a life that hates sin and loves Jesus. If you want to evangelize and disciple college students, if you want to spend and be spent for the sake of the spiritual well-being of college students, please come talk to me. I would love to have you serve in Crossroads. We want to start Bible studies at TMU. Prayerfully, we'd love to start a Bible study on the east side of the valley, closer to Pasadena and Altadena. We'd love to start one on the west side of the valley. We need to reinforce and shore up our existing 5 Bible studies. We have great servants already, but there is a great need for reinforcements and for the Calvary to come. So if you have a heart to disciple and evangelize college students, we could definitely use you. All right, I've gone over time. Let me close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for these dear saints. Help us to honor you with the days that you've given us. We pray that you'd bless the college ministry here, not because we want to have something big for our own glory. Lord, actually, we'd ask that you would keep us from that type of hubris. But Lord, help us to have a ministry that gives much glory to you. Help us to be a light to these college students in Los Angeles, knowing that you've placed us here for this time in this season. Pray this in your name. Amen.